Well, good morning. I don't have COVID like my boss, Mark, or my good friend, Solomon, but I have been quarantined like crazy, being exposed to Mark for the 3 days before he got tested positive for COVID. That kept me out, and so I started growing a COVID beard. And just before I got released from this quarantine thing, I caught a head cold, if you can believe that. So what does that do? That puts you back in so you can't go out. So last week I was supposed to be preaching, but Pastor Shane got to do that text, the seven verses. And so I said, can I please go this week? And so he said, yeah, go ahead. You'll be able to go. Now I have 67 verses, so we better get to it. 67 verses this morning. We're going to be looking at a crazy story. I have been tested twice, in case you're wondering. Negative both times, and I am under the supervision of a nurse. She says I don't have it. But because we want to be cautious, I won't be hugging or kissing or touching any of you today. I'm just going to preach and then leave. So don't be afraid. And those of you in the front row, keep your mask on. But you're safe, okay? All right. So today we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 6. And I want to set it up a little bit. Turn in your Bible to that. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 6 toward the end and all of Acts chapter 7. But it is an incredibly disturbing passage in the Bible because it is a story of Stephen, who we learned about early in Acts chapter 6, this godly man who was a servant in the church, who after preaching his first sermon that's recorded in the Bible and the largest sermon in Acts, basically his historical sermon, the leaders, the Jews in the city, literally drag him to the outskirts of the city and throw rocks at him until he is dead. They stone him to death in response to his message. Now, first of all, you have to ask the question, what kind of culture was this? And what kind of people were these? And what kind of religious people were these that after hearing this message that they were debating with Stephen about, and then after they falsely accused him, and then after they hear his address to the false accusation, literally murder him? It's crazy to think about. It's interesting that the word translated for martyr is the same Greek word that we get the word witness from. And isn't it interesting that the theme of Acts chapter 8 is Acts 1:8, which says, and you will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and literally to the ends of the earth. And so now this man, Stephen, who we're going to read about, is going to literally, because of his word and testimony, see the gospel expand beyond Jerusalem and literally to the ends of the earth. But I have a question for you before we start looking specifically at the text. Do you find it difficult to obey Jesus? I'm not talking about the tough stuff that he said, like love your enemies, do good to those who despitefully use you, pray for those who persecute you. Those would be tough things that are tough for all of us. I'm just talking about the things like love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor, that person actually who doesn't oppose you or dislike you, or maybe is a friend with a little different belief. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Or how about consider others more important than yourself? Do you struggle with that? Or how about what you do with your financial means? Are we good at being generous toward the things of God and what God wants? Do we see all that we have as being given from God? Or do we actually find it difficult in our everyday life to actually submit to God and the Holy Spirit? How about be kind to one another, greet one another, just be compassionate for one another, forgive one another, be gentle to one another? Do you find any of those things difficult? I know I do. And we're going to see in this text that Stephen's message to those people who would consider themselves religious, he's saying, you know what your problem is? You're always resisting the Holy Spirit. And basically, he's challenging them, when are you going to just stop and believe that God actually knows what he's doing? And if you submit to him, you'll experience God's blessing in your life. So look at Acts chapter 6 with me. We're going to start with verse 7. This is the second summary verse in Acts. It simply says this: so the word of God spread, and the disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly, literally tens of thousands in number. And the large group of priests, these leaders of these synagogues, literally were returning from their false religion. That was Judaism, that didn't embrace the Messiah of Christ, but actually they were becoming obedient to the faith. What Luke is writing here is Jerusalem literally at this time had been reached. And the first summary statement was at the end of the first year of the life of the church, and now this summary statement is at the end of 4 or 5 years. We see Jerusalem is reached, but the gospel wasn't leaving Jerusalem. And didn't Jesus say? What's the Great Commission? What's the first word in the Great Commission? Stick around Jerusalem, and I'll take care of the rest. Is that what he says? No, what does he say? Help me. Go. Go. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and I will be with you as you are going. And yet they were staying in Jerusalem. And so now 4 or 5 years into the birth of the church, it was still just a Jewish church, and it was still mostly just in Jerusalem. And so now we're going to pick up the story with this deacon in verse 8 of chapter 6. It says, now Stephen, and later we're going to look at another one of the deacons, Philip, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Now, how did he get to the place where he was early in chapter 6 to now later in chapter 6 with now, 4 or 5 years later, he is full of grace and power, and he literally is performing signs and wonders. I love back in verse 3 of chapter 6, it says that Stephen was a man of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, and he would be responsible for doing this task. He was the first one chosen because he was full of faith in the Holy Spirit. And now we see that he is full of grace and of power. And at the end, in verse 10, we're gonna see that he's full of wisdom and the Spirit. Guys, Stephen was faithful in the little things. How many of you wanna be used by God? You want God to do something great in your life. Well, how does that happen? Be faithful in little things. Didn't Jesus say in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, he who is faithful in little things will be faithful in much. He who is unrighteous in little things will be unrighteous in much. Who will entrust to you the true riches of the kingdom of God if you're not faithful with the little things of the kingdom? Who will entrust to you the true things of faith? And Stephen, serving the church, displayed his faithfulness. And because of that display of faithfulness, God entrusted to him this holy, holy moment. What about you? Are you looking for that big thing? Are you faithfully disciplined in your life to do your work, to love your neighbor, to be honest, kind? Are you faithful in little things? Look at verse 9. As always, opposition arose. And Paul writes later to Timothy in his last book, anyone who wants to live godly in Christ Jesus is going to be persecuted. It's just a foregone conclusion that following Jesus means the world is going to hate you. Didn't Jesus say, the world hated me? Hey, guess what? If you're going to follow me, it's going to hate you as well. However, some of the members of the Freemen's Synagogue, verse 9, composed of Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia, and Asia, and they began to argue with Stephen, but they were unable to stand against his wisdom and the Spirit by whom he was speaking. You see what is happening here? They're having just a dialogue about what Stephen believes and what they believe, and they're arguing. And these freedmen were likely emancipated Roman citizens who were Jews who were leading in the synagogues in that area. Cyrenians, North Africans, who were living on the coast of North Africa, but now were living in Jerusalem and staying in Jerusalem, most notably maybe Simon of Cyrene, who carried the cross of Jesus when he was crucified, and his son Rufus, who's mentioned in the epistles. There were Alexandrians, most notably these Greek Jews who were converted, these not yet, but Apollos, who was later converted by Priscilla and Aquila, who was very articulate in the gospel, who understood the baptism of John, but didn't hear anything about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And what about these Cilicians? Most notably, a man named Saul of Tarsus, who later becomes the Apostle Paul, who later would write half of the New Testament, who we know for fact is there because we're going to see him later in this story. And the Asians from Asia Minor, which the capital city was Ephesus, and later a church is going to be planted there, and the gospel is going to go out from there. But they were all living in Jerusalem, and the gospel hadn't gone out. But since their argument didn't gain any ground, look what happens, verse 11. So they secretly persuaded some men to say these things. Hey, we heard him speaking blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And then they stirred up people, the elders and the scribes, so that they came and they seized Stephen and they took him to the ruling council of the Sanhedrin. And they also presented false witnesses who said this, this man never stopped speaking against the holy place, the temple, and the law, Moses' law. For we heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses handed down to us. So what were they accusing about? Blasphemy. Blasphemy against the law of Moses. Blasphemy against the temple, which were both sentenced by death. Can you believe it? And look at verse 15. This is what you're not going to believe. And all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin, these leading religious men, looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face, underline this, was like the face of an angel. Have you heard that statement before? Oh, she just has the face of an angel. So cute. Right? It's just, you know, you see some beautiful child and you say, oh, face of an angel. Is that what they meant? They saw Stephen and he just looked so cute. They wanted to pinch his cheek. Oh, you're the face of an angel. No, actually, in Scripture, when angels appeared, usually people were terrified. Thought that God was about to strike them dead. They would fall on their face before God in that holy moment, and they were deathly afraid. So I don't know. I doubt it was something comforting to them. I don't know. Maybe his face was glowing, but it was an awesome moment that they all observed. Then they asked him a question. Look at verse 1 of chapter 7. Are these things true? Do you disregard the law of Moses? Do you disregard the temple, this holy place? And then Stephen addressed them, brothers and fathers, please listen to me. He's saying, I'm one of you. I'm a Jew like you. And I'm addressing you as fathers in the most respectful way. Please listen to what I'm going to say. And he goes on and he says, our father Abraham, God promised him land and descendants and blessing. But verse 5 says, but he was childless and he wasn't even given a foot of ground in this place. And he was actually told that his descendants will be slaves in a foreign land and oppressed for over 400 years. And after this, they will come and they will get to worship God in this place. And then God gave him Isaac. And to Isaac, Jacob, and to Jacob, the 12 patriarchs. And one of them was Joseph, who the brothers sold into slavery, and he rose to power, and then he died and was forgotten in Egypt. And then verse 17, and then he gets to Moses, and as the time was approaching, the fulfillment of God's promise. Verse 37, this Moses, whom they, our ancestors, rejected, is the one that God sent as ruler and deliverer. Moses led them out and performed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt. Moses performed wonders and signs at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers and sisters. He is the one who is in the assembly in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our ancestors. Now listen to this. He received living oracles and gave them to us. But look what happened. Stephen says, our ancestors were unwilling to obey Moses. Instead, they pushed him aside and their hearts turned back to Egypt. Then he went on recounting the story of how they asked Aaron to make an idol, and then he went through Joshua and the prophets, and then he gets to David, whose son was Solomon, who built the temple, the other accusation. And he said, but we know the scriptures. Look at 49 and 50. It says, the scriptures say that the Most High does not dwell in sanctuaries made with human hands. And then 51, he's going to get to his point, and you need to underline this and see this. And here's what he says. The point of the whole message, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you're always resisting the Holy Spirit. As your ancestors did, you do also. Which one of the ancestors did not persecute a prophet? And the answer is zero. They even killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You received the law under the direction of angels and yet have not kept it. Do you feel the sting? Do you feel the punch of that sermon? He's just talking about history to this point. And now what he's saying, you're just like them. Remember my original question? Do you find it hard to obey God? Are we too always resisting the Holy Spirit? Would this message be for us as well? If we could invite the Deacon Stephen to preach a message at Cornerstone Church of Ames, Iowa 2020, would this be a message maybe that he would bring? Oh yeah, he was addressing the religious elite who in name were followers of Moses and worshipers at the temple. But in reality, what was the reality of their life? They were resisting the Holy Spirit who Moses prophesied and who the law led to and who the temple signified, that all those sacrifices that were at the temple were leading to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Would this message be applicable today? What would Stephen's message add? Wouldn't it add, hey, you've not only been given the law and the temple, you saw it destroyed like Jesus prophesied. You have the words of Jesus himself in the New Testament, in the history of the church, and the hope of his second coming. And what are we living for? What are we putting our hope in? Is it the gospel? How would we respond to a message like this? How would I respond? Oh, I don't think I'd kill him. Would you? It's not possible. Oh, that's barbaric. Honestly, I wonder, maybe I would just go, oh, he was excited about that, and his face was pretty lighty. I might just go home and watch football. And keep talking about things that are insignificant in the grand scheme of this earth. Likely, I'd be so distracted by my own agenda that I wouldn't even hear what Stephen was saying. I don't even know if I'd feel the Holy Spirit's conviction on my life. Would you? But their response is quite different. Look at verse 54. When they heard these things, they were enraged and they gnashed their teeth at him. Oh, my teeth are too old to gnash, or I would try to give you a picture of what that would look like, but how do you gnash your teeth at somebody? And isn't that a crazy response, being enraged and gnashing their teeth at them? What kind of demonic response is this? The only other time in Scripture that we see gnashing their teeth is in the judgment when people are cast into hell, where there is weeping. Jesus described it as weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm never dies and the flame never goes out. It is absolute torture. And here is their response to this simple message. Crazy. And Jesus was at that moment sitting in judgment on them, wasn't he? But look at verse 55. And this is the heart of it. Stephen, full of the Spirit still, he gazed into heaven and he saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Jesus standing at the throne of God. Other times in Scripture, in fact, almost every other time in Scripture that it's even described as posture, he's sitting at the throne of God. And we know he sits there in judgment. And all of us will stand before God in judgment as he sits on his throne. And he judges us for what we believe, for good and for evil. But now Jesus, look at the picture that Stephen sees. He looks into heaven and he sees Jesus standing. Now Jesus is taking the stand. In the court of law, don't we have that? A witness will come and they'll take the stand. And now Jesus literally is taking a stand, posturing, standing for Jesus. Jesus is bearing witness to Stephen. And didn't Jesus say in the Gospels, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father who is in heaven. And here is this Stephen who's testifying to Jesus, and he's about to lose his life because he did so. And Jesus is standing as witness as if to say, that one is mine. And to the Father saying, I stand for him. And isn't it the same possibly every time we do something in obedience to Jesus? And what about these that were baptized this morning? Guys, isn't it a very simple command? Jesus commanded us to be baptized. And how many of us are still resistant to that? For our pride or for our arrogance or because we don't want to stand in front of God's people and tell them, I want to follow Jesus. Because I might get wet to do something that Jesus asked me to do. And yet every time someone does that, what is Jesus' response? I think he stands and says, yep. And I think every time you say no to sin and yes to Jesus, Jesus says, yep. That one's mine. That one's mine. That one's mine. And Stephen declared, Jesus is standing for me. I think your heart this morning would be to be the kind of person that Jesus would stand for. That Jesus would bear witness to my activity as being in line with obedience to him. And what was their response? Look at this, verse 57. They yelled at the top of their lungs. They covered their ears. These are religious dudes. And together they rushed against him. They dragged him like a criminal out of the city, and they began to throw rocks at him to kill him. Can you envision this scene? Those that were being baptized this morning, they're not fearing for their life. Oh, there's a pile of rocks. I saw it up on the hill. We're not going to drag them out there now that they confess Christ, and all of us are going to be real angry at them, yell at them, throw rocks at them until they die. That would be absurd, wouldn't it? It'd be crazy, wouldn't it? Oh, are you aware that that's still happening in our world? Are you caught in the little bubble of being the 4% of the world's population that are Christians, where we are not antagonized for our faith. Oh yeah, you might be antagonized because your belief at school or your work or some place that you owe, and you might minimize Jesus in that place because someone might make fun of you, but there's still places in the world, thousands upon thousands, where people who testify to Jesus are murdered for that testimony. This is in our world, 2020. These men drug him out into the street, and they laid their garments at the feet of a young Sanhedrin leader named Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, as if he was the most authoritative leader in the place, who would guard the coats as they threw their coats off because they wanted to be able to hurl those rocks as violently as they could, because those rocks needed to produce death in this blasphemer. And how did Saul feel about it? He loved it. He was drunk with the hatred. And with his religious zeal, we're going to learn in chapter 8 that he began to ravage the church, and he was killing as many as he possibly could. No wonder Jesus showed up personally to him. And I think still echoing in Paul's brain as that pile of coats was at his feet must have been the sounds and the words of this first martyr, Stephen, as he was being put to death. Because look at verse 59. While they were stoning Stephen. Guys, while they were stoning Stephen, can you see it in your mind? This is a gruesome thing that's happening. Stephen called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." People are murdering him. He didn't say, "God, help. Take vengeance on the righteous." No, he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And where do you think he got that? Probably echoing in the first century church for years and years and years, were the words of Jesus on the cross, who said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And if that wasn't enough, guys, if that wasn't enough, he wasn't taken down by the rocks, no. No, it says, and then he knelt down. Can you imagine that? People are murdering him, throwing rocks at him. And he gets on his knees. And we see why he gets on his knees, because he gets on his knees to pray. And here's the crazy prayer that he shouts to God. "Lord, do not hold the sin against them." And where did he get that? Maybe also from the echoes that he heard from Jesus on the cross when he was being brutally murdered for being a perfect man. And he looked out on the crowd and he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And now this man Stephen is on his knees and so filled with the Spirit that his only words are the words of Jesus. And he says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And after saying this, he died. And after he died, God used this story to get the church to go out of Jerusalem into Judea, Samaria, and literally to the ends of the earth. You want to be used like that? It starts with simple obedience, being faithful in little things. So you'd be ready in the big moment to say yes to Jesus. God, help us. Thank you for Stephen. Wow, we're blown away. I am personally so convicted, humbled. My witness is just nothing like that. But God, we're convicted together as a church. We want to be more like that. Would you please fill us like you did him with your Spirit and help us to be witnesses to the beauty and the glory of the gospel. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.